appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. And that was a splendid meal that we had just a little while ago. Great food. Luscious desserts. You've noticed how when it comes to dessert time, Don stays in there. He goes and gets him a piece of something and then sits in there. Hangs close to the table. So be warned if you want any dessert in the future. It was delicious, though. It was great. We appreciate that. I want to pick up on some things we started this morning. Get a few more of these this afternoon. We won't dally by the wayside. We'll make just a few points here and let the lessons be yours today. But I want to keep on discussing this. The way the Holy Spirit uses the word good, or goodness as it comes to us in English, divine condition, man's original condition, man's derived condition, a given situation, and the Old Testament. That's what we talked about this morning. God wrote a good book. This afternoon, I want us to begin with this point. Sometimes the word is used to describe the importance of something, or let's say the excellence of something. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 10 in your New Testament to substantiate this point. If Jesus came to your house, what would you do? How would you feel? You might just kind of fall all over yourself just thinking, what can I do for him? What would he like? What can I get him, you know? Maybe he wants this, and I'll try this, and I'll ask him about this. And I want to get him this and make sure he's comfortable and that he's full and that everything is fine so when he leaves the house, it'll be a good experience for him. That's the way we would probably think, things like that. And one of these sisters is thinking like that. When he goes to see them at Bethany, he's got these friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And now they went on their way. As they went on the way, verse 38, Luke 10, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now watch this. For Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So our point to begin the lesson this afternoon is that sometimes the word good is describing a condition or a situation or something that is most important, or it's got some sort of qualitative excellence about it. It's the one that you need to select, the good part, as opposed to all the other part. Now, there's nothing wrong, basically, you know, with wanting to make Jesus feel at home and trying to make sure that his needs are met. But even when he was in somebody's house and when he maybe needed some food, needed some drink, needed some comfort, still, what was uppermost in his mind was always the spiritual. Even in those situations where you have to think about the material, it's, well, food is food. But remember, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't have a place where to lay his head, he said. Didn't have any property, didn't have a house. McGarvey says he slept in the houses of his friends, and he did. He sometimes ate with people that were not particularly friends, but he was trying to influence them for good. But he slept with his friends. But it was always uppermost in his mind, though. And so you can't, and I'm sure he wasn't put out with Martha. He was trying to help Martha. Martha is like a lot of us on the earth. In the focus that we give to physical things instead of the spiritual. So you've got the two sides, the material and the spiritual. And he said, now Martha, you are cumbered about. And you check your footnote, it'll tell you that word means distracted. Now here's Mary sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to him teach. Now what would you have done if he come to your house? She was sitting at his feet, listening to him teach. And Martha's, you know, skittering about trying to, Lord, she needs to help me. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha. We might say, calm down now. Let's just think this thing through. Think about it. I'm just here for a little while. I can give you a lot more than you could ever give me. And what I can give you will help you now and forever. It's like godliness. Godliness has the promise of life which now is and of that which is to come. Physical stuff can't do that. And so I'm saying that the Holy Spirit in the mouth of Jesus here describes something that is excellent. It is that which is to be selected. Something that is to be chosen. We've all thought about how the Lord has a right of expectation. God made man. And he made him, he equipped him with certain features that made it possible for him to look for God, to search for truth. He has the right of expectation. And we should be looking for God and looking for truth and all of that. And you've thought about the fact that some of the choices that you're called upon to make in life have to be made before you have a whole lot of experience. Some of the most influential, impactful choices that you have to make when you're very, very young. Whom I will marry, if and where, if I go to school, where I'll go to school, what kind of work I'm going to do. We're going to have some children. Those kinds of decisions. What am I going to do about the gospel, about God and truth? A lot of decisions, several key foundational decisions, tremendously important, you have to make before you have a whole lot of experience in life. God has a right to expect that much out of every person. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He's got a right to expect that. Sometimes people were so pitiful, we give back so very little. Go to another passage along that line. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this comes up in a way. Chapter 5, verse 15. And here, Paul uses it, the good, as contrasted to the evil. And then it's focused on this, the problem or the temptation of retaliation. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil. But notice the contrast. But always follow after that which is good. Now here's your choice. If somebody does you wrong, somebody abuses you, somebody's not good to you, not nice to you, mean to you, you've got the choice. You can do like he did. Follow the evil, or you can do that which is good. Follow after that which is good. And toward one another and toward all, follow this principle. Romans chapter 12, he'll say it another way, but he'll say over there when it comes to retaliation, don't retaliate, but rather overcome evil with good. It's a way of being victorious in a given situation. You're overcoming sin. You're overcoming temptation and the devil. How's that? Because when somebody was mean to you, was evil to you, you weren't. You reacted like Jesus would. You were good to him. And you overcame evil with good. It may have caused him to reflect after he got over his malice or his meanness and he went on. It may have caused him to reflect and to wonder about why in the world he acted in such a way anyway. So Romans 12:1, it's sort of like what you have in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. So good used as something excellent to be selected and chosen, as opposed to another part which is less good, or in 1 Thessalonians 5, in fact, altogether evil. And then number 7, in Mark 14, we have goodness expressed as compassion. Remember, the lesson title is goodness expressed. How is it expressed in Scripture? And in Mark chapter 14, we have the Lord in the shadow of the cross receiving some ointment here by a woman that is trying to, as he says, you know, preparing for his burial, verse 8. But he's at Simon's house, and they've had a meal, and this woman takes this very expensive ointment and begins to pour it over his head. But there were some, verse 4, that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose hath this waste of the ointment been made?" Well, this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. We had learned elsewhere that Judas is the main one here. At least he's in the pack. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." And that's another classification we can talk about also. We'll do that later. "For ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will, ye can do them good." Now, isn't that something? "But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world," so he knew it would be, "that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." So notice the point I'm making, drawing from this right now, is the point about doing the poor good. And so good is sometimes expressed as benevolence or compassion rendered. And he says, you know, there'll be plenty of opportunities for that. We see them in the world today. We're trying to help some people in other places. We try to help orphans' homes and some widows in India. And our country, of course, has people impoverished in certain places also. But doing good encompasses that aspect of effort. Being benevolent or merciful to those who don't have a lot. Compassion. Every Christian should have a compassionate heart. Not just at Christmas time, or during the holiday season, or when other people are trying to be better than they normally are. We're not trying to be better at Christmas than we normally are. We try to be good people, nice people, concerned people, compassionate people, all year round. That's a constant of our personality, a constant characteristic or trait of the way that we are. We try to be generous and nice and helpful instead of being rude and mean and ill-spirited and things of that sort. Remember in Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul said it this way to the churches of Galatia. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men." The general principle, especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. So just like Mark 14, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the word is used to indicate the generous spirit of Christians in behalf of all men as opportunity from any man arises, when some need arises and we have the wherewithal that we can do it. We have to make decisions. We have to make selections. We have to be as wise as we possibly can be, but always with the heart of God, who wants to be a giver. God so loved the world that He gave. And that's the way that His people are. That's the way the body of Christ. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the way His body is, His spiritual body. We're givers. So we don't mind being expended. We choose to be expended in the service of God to His glory and to the benefit of our fellow man. And then number 8, and this will also draw from Mark 14, she's done a good work. That's the way the word goodness is used sometimes. It's the expression of works or efforts. Remember in Ephesians 2:10? We are His workmanship. Christians, He says. We've been saved by grace through faith. We are His workmanship. We're the product of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Titus 2:14, we're a zealous of good works people, and we are to maintain good works. Remember one thing said about an elder in 1 Timothy 3:1, he that seeketh the office of a bishop desires a good work. So it's supposed to be something that's functional and that is done in the service of God's people. And there's so many other passages. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is going to equip us in His providence. If we're generous and we're like Him, He'll just keep on blessing us and helping us so that we will be sufficient unto every good work. I don't want to go to judgment and be divinely criticized for not doing better than we could have done as a congregation. I don't want that. And you don't want that. And so we pray that God will keep on blessing us and helping us to keep up with our commitments if that's possible in His providential will. And I want us to make wise decisions. And I don't want Him to be criticizing us because we're squandering funds or wasting funds. I don't want that. And so we want to bring Him glory. We're trying to advance the cause of Christ. It's not a matter of just trying to decide, you know, how many people will this dollar bring into the kingdom. At some point, you have to be kind of practical about where most of the money goes. But I don't want people overseas feeling like money gets cut off if we can't produce perceived results. I don't like that idea. I despise that kind of thing. Well, we've got to fabricate some conversions, or we've got to really get busy here because they're going to stop the funds if we don't show some produce, some results. I don't want people to feel like that. Some of our money goes to places that are very hard. Very hard. But the people that are helped are still people, just like us. And hard places are hard places, and God monitors them just as much as the other places that seem easier in some respects. But anyway, we want to do our best. In God's providence, 2 Corinthians 9, He is able to keep on helping us and equipping us unto every good work. And then in Galatians 5:22, an expression of the word goodness is seen as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Goodness is identified there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and on and on. Goodness. And so you could talk about it, you know, and it's pleasant. It's beneficial. Christian is somebody, you know, that is productive of a good result, something of that sort. Morally upright. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, just like with other things, you can talk about love the same way. It's different in source, and it's different in degree than what the world has. A member of the church can have goodness beyond what anybody in the world can. I know that people will sometimes say, that's a good man. That's a good man. And maybe he is somehow, some way, by some scale of things. But I'll tell you what, there's nobody in the world that is up to where a Christian is when it comes to goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so when you're talking about a good man, the way God talks about a good man now, it's a little bit different than the way that we sometimes use the word in everyday conversation. Sometimes I think we just kind of use that word like, he's a nice fella. He's a nice fella. He's easy to be around. Or he seems to be generous or whatever. But anyway, we'll talk about that some more in another point. But then in James chapter 3, I think I'll stop with this one. But in James chapter 3, you have goodness expressed as the product of heavenly wisdom. And not long ago, in another sermon, in another connection, we discussed the contrast, the fact that there is a contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that is from God. Sometimes brethren get confused over that. What I mean by that is, like in 1 Corinthians 1, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world can't save itself. And there is a lot of wrongheadedness out there. And in philosophy departments throughout the country, there's a lot of error taught. Philosophy has to do with human reason, human wisdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with human wisdom. I ought to be wise. Human reasoning. I have to use human reasoning to pass judgment on revelation. I have to do that. But so much of the way the world thinks goes in the wrong direction. And it turns its wisdom into something that is really false wisdom, like false knowledge, false science. It becomes misguided. Nothing wrong with thinking. You have to. But the wisdom of the world is thinking gone wrong. Thinking gone crazy. Thinking going in the wrong direction. And then it leads to all kinds of bad things. Verse 14. Jealousy. Faction. Glorying against the truth. Telling lies. Those kinds of things. But then in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, isn't that something? Heavenly wisdom starts off with purity, then peaceable. Trying to get along with people. Romans 12, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. You found that sometimes to be hard, haven't you? See, it's kind of hard to be at peace with some people. I want it. Like David said, I was for peace and found out they were for war. Well, sometimes you find that in your individual life. I really want to be at peace. I don't want any conflict. And sometimes it's just kind of hard with some people because they're always aggravating situations. They're causing tension or disruption. Starts off pure, peaceable, gentle, not high-handed. Not brash, not hammering, coming down hard on someone. Easy to be entreated. Do you want somebody to be afraid to speak to you? I would have said hello, but I thought you'd bite my head off. I would have been kind, but I didn't know what kind of response I would get. I'm afraid you're not going to act right. Easy to be appeal to, entreated. Heavenly wisdom is like that. People feel welcome to approach you. If they have some misgivings about it, it should not be because you've tried to create an atmosphere of suspicion or malice or hatefulness that would drive people away. Now, they may feel that way, but let it not be said that I caused them not to want to approach me because I was mean. That should never be true. Full of mercy. Now watch this. This is like the fruit of the Spirit. And good fruits. Without variance or doubtfulness or partiality. Without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Isn't that something? So it's, you've got the fruit of the Spirit here, and it's tied to heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom, goodness expressed as a product of the wisdom that comes from above. We'll stop right here. But these are just some more of the categories that the Holy Spirit uses to use that word, to use the word good. I like to use it a lot, and you use it a lot. We use it probably every day. But in the Bible, there are particular instances where God chooses to use that word. And we've covered several of those this day. May God help us to be good. Good people. Full of good fruits. And that love His good name and His good book. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?